Be seated, and our kids, ages 5 to 10, are dismissed with Father David to go to Children's Church. Please pray with me. Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you, Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We celebrated the Feast of the Ascension this past Thursday, and today is the one Sunday between that feast and the feast where we celebrate the arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So in this tiny season of Ascension Tide, we are both looking toward the coming of the Spirit and then back again at the ascended status of Christ, our King. And our gospel readings for the past couple of weeks have come from what's called John's farewell discourse or discourses. The section of teaching that Jesus offers at the Last Supper to prepare his disciples not only for the period between the crucifixion and the resurrection, but for his ultimate departure at his ascension. And this idea of separation has me thinking about how we are learning that very thing, separation in our household, can be a hard and difficult thing. After a long weekend of family travel, which meant 4 straight days where one of us, either myself or Brittany, was with our son Charlie for the whole day, we found that returning to our routines of work and childcare were not as smooth as we would have liked them to be. But thankfully, Daniel Tiger is here to help us. I hear some knowing laughs. If you are unfamiliar, Daniel Tiger is the PBS show that is the successor to Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Mr. Rogers' beloved puppet tiger named Daniel, now in animated form, he learns the same sorts of lessons that Mr. Rogers taught to previous generations, including myself. And Daniel Tiger, for this issue of separation, some of you know which song I'm about to talk about. Daniel Tiger has an excellent song called Grown Ups, Come Back. Yes, it's been very helpful for us in those moments when Charlie doesn't want to be apart from either Brittany or myself. It's a helpful reminder for him that although there is going to be some parting for a while, reunion comes. Grown ups, come back. And that's also an important lesson for us in this season of Ascension Tide. Our grown up is coming back. And in fact, our situation is even better because we do not have a mere babysitter to sit with us, but God, the Holy Spirit, promised by Jesus and descending on the church at Pentecost. But even still, even in that reality, the ascension, it makes us long for our Lord's return. And if we're honest, I think it also makes us wonder what he's been doing all this time. I'm not sure what concepts Charlie has at 2 years old of what his mom and dad do all day. He does know that mama works at school and dada works at church. But I am sure there will come a day when I can better explain the importance of what we are both doing in our days at work. And furthermore, how what we are doing provides a roof over his head and bunny grams for his snack. What does Jesus do all day? We may be inclined to ask. Even as that question displays some misconceptions about divine presence and divine timing, it is something that I think we can feel in our hearts, especially on the days when Jesus may seem distant to our struggles. From the way that Jesus talks about his departure in John, it seems like he had to convince even the disciples and the apostles that it really was a good thing that he depart. And we may feel the same way too. We might need convincing that it is a good thing. We are that small child holding onto mom or dad's neck to prevent them from leaving. What does Jesus do that keeps him away from us? There's more than one theme that is emphasized at the Feast of Ascension and this brief season that follows, always one Sunday. Many Ascension sermons will focus on Jesus' lordship and rule over the universe as King. If you were here for our celebration of the Feast of Ascension On Thursday, you heard an excellent sermon from Father John emphasizing how the ascension is Jesus as our great high priest on the Day of Atonement, purifying the whole world, going into the Holy of Holies so that God can once again dwell with his people and be present with us. And our readings today draw out another theme of the ascension, how Jesus ascends to intercede to the Father on our behalf. That's what Jesus does all day. We begin with our gospel reading, Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the prayer turns to those who follow him. And as you, if you want to follow along in John 17, I'm going to take a slight detour that I think helps us grasp this scene maybe a little bit better. If you've ever had somebody call you by mistake, and you probably have in the age of phones and pockets, you know the frustration of those first few seconds. And I'm guilty of both. I have both received these calls and I've given them. But you know that frustration where you still think it's an actual call. But that usually subsides fairly quickly. The background noise kicks in and you realize that this conversation is not going anywhere. What you may not have experienced is the situation I found myself in a number of years ago, where I picked up a call from my dad, I answered, and pretty quickly heard that, realized that this was an accidental dial. There was, I think it was apparent that he was in a restaurant. But then I heard my name, not talking to me, but that's right. He wasn't talking to me. I had the good fortune, or perhaps bad fortune, of getting a pocket dial happening at the exact moment when I was the subject of the conversation that was happening. This time, a conversation between my dad and my uncle, and they were having lunch together. And what I should have done was hang up right away. That's what I should have done. But the temptation was all too strong. After all, at least I justified to myself at the time, it's not really eavesdropping if that person called you. I did not ask. I did not ask for this situation. So of course I listened. Of course I listened. But before you get too excited, things went about as mellowly as you could imagine from that point. Yes, the subject of my dad's conversation with his brother was about a disagreement between my dad and I. But everything I overheard, it was something he had already said to me, and it was tempered by love, the very love and care that I knew I could expect from him. So I didn't get any dirt. I didn't get any ammunition, and after a minute or so, I decided it was time to quit while I was ahead, and I hung up the phone. I think it's a common desire for us to hear what people say about us when we are not around. Maybe that's just me, I don't know. Whether it's from insecurity, just simple curiosity, or more likely a mix of both. I think we have this notion that if we could hear what people said about us when we aren't around, it would let us know what they really think of us, as if what we hear from them directly is not to be trusted. And why that is probably the subject of a different sermon. But I do want to draw our attention back to the gospel text. If you want to know what Jesus really thinks about you, you are in luck. Because we didn't get an accidental dial. This is recorded for us. We have this extended prayer between God the Son and God the Father. Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested. We're listening in on a call that's about us. And this prayer, it goes beyond our reading for today, so I encourage you to read it in its entirety sometime this week. But the portion that we do have, it not only shows Jesus' love and care for us, but it also is instructive as to what we need to live the life that he intends for us. Think about it this way. This prayer is the words of the person who knows you better than yourself, asking for things on your behalf for your good, asking them to the Father, who he knows is able to deliver on those promises. I've said when preaching on this passage before that these things that Jesus asks for us, they serve as a good model for our own prayer. since he knows our needs better than we do. If Jesus is asking for something on our behalf, it is a good thing for us to ask for as well. So consider that too, as we look at Jesus' words. What does he say about us? And what does he say that we need? I think the first thing that jumps out from this prayer is that the disciples, and by extension, all of us who have become disciples through their teaching, that is, and that gets referenced directly in verse 20, right after our reading, that the prayer extends to all those who would come to faith. All the disciples, all of us, we are beloved and cherished by the triune God. Take a look at all the verbs that Jesus uses in this prayer to describe either how he has acted or how he is acting, asking the Father to act towards his disciples. Look at those verbs. Keep, guard, fulfill, sanctify. So these are not ways, these are not action words used towards things or persons that you do not value. You do not protect ones about whom you do not care. We are listening on the line, on a call between Jesus and the Father, and here he is, advocating for our protection and holiness because he values us. He values us. Somewhere along the way, we may have received the message that God thinks we are trash, worthy of discarding. And if you have heard those messages, it's time to put them away. It's time to put them away. Listen to Jesus' words here. You are worthy of keeping, guarding, filling with joy, sanctifying. We have been deemed worthy through Jesus of God's own name. Keep them in your name, he says. Well, that's what we can learn about who we are and how God sees us. What can we learn about what we need? From the beginning of this prayer, Jesus' words make it plain that we are in for trouble on this side of his return. We are in the world, and so we need protection. We are in the world, and so we need to be kept in God's name. The forces of compromise are strong. And given that reality, you might expect the first thing for Jesus to say regarding the trials of living in the world would be that we would be tough and strong, that we would have the power to resist, which, of course, these are good things. But notice what he says instead. But now I am coming to you, that is the Father, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Have you ever thought of joy, true and holy joy, as a tool of standing against the lies of the world? Joy. That's what Jesus prays, that our joy would be fulfilled. The kingdom is built not by the clash of swords, but by the crash of joyous laughter. So this prayer rightly turns our attention to joy. We need joy. I think this prayer also reframes how we view our struggles with the temptations and false idols of the world. Some have decided that the world is too far gone, that the only option is to cloister off in pockets of faithfulness and watch as it all burns down. But hear the words that Jesus has to say. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. In the truth, your word is truth. Jesus asks, I think this is important, Jesus asks that we not be taken away from the world, but that we be preserved from the evil one and his work. Why? Why not just round us all up and get us out of here? Seems like an easy solution. Why? Because there is work to be done. New creation work to do. Beloved image bearers who need to hear the gospel. I think one of the, I'm reading a very good book on faith and politics by Tom Wright and Michael Bird right now. And one of the main thesis statements of that book is the belief that God's kingdom is not from the world, It's not from the world, but it is, in fact, for the world. The gospel of the kingdom is not from the world, but it is for the world. Jesus doesn't want us to be escapists, but rescue workers, agents of healing in a sick world that was created for goodness and health and beauty. On this day, as we are still in the season of ascension, it's appropriate for us to focus on the role that Jesus continues to play as he ascended, not just as King of the universe or redeeming high priest, but as our advocate for the Father. It's precisely this middle time, this not yet time, that we need this reminder of who we are and what we need from the words of his prayer in the garden, a prayer that shows us what sort of advocacy he still offers for us even now. This prayer is ongoing. There's a striking detail in our Old Testament reading for today that you may have missed in your read through the Bible plan. It could be taken at least on its face as yet more detailed instructions for the worship of Yahweh by his people, which is the major subject of the back half of the book of Exodus. And these details are important as a people coming out of slavery at the hands of a pagan nation. They needed instructions and discipleship. They needed formation on how the true God ought to be worshiped. And what Exodus offers is a lot of details, even down to the granular level. Material lists and size specifications. You can find them in Exodus. And it's easy to get lost in these things, but if you dig in, there's beauty in the details. I want to bring our attention to some of those details in today's reading. Exodus 28, it gives us the instructions for making the breastplate of Aaron, who was to be the chief priest. This is what Aaron was to wear when he would enter the presence of God. Listen to verses 9 and 10. "You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone, and the names of the remaining six on the other stone, in order of their birth. The names of the tribes of Israel carved on onyx stones on Aaron's breastplate." And then we get the purpose of these instructions in verse 29, which reads, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel in the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them in regular remembrance before the Lord." Regular remembrance before the Lord. The high priest, going in to the presence of God, has the names of God's people on his heart. Jesus is our truer and better and higher high priest. And we celebrate his ascension because he goes into the Father's presence. We're going to sing these words later with, "My name is written on his heart." That caring, loving, powerful prayer in John 17 is what the Lord Jesus is offering for you as your name is sitting there on his chest. When the relationship fails, your name is written on his heart. When the bill comes and you don't know how to pay it, your name is written on his heart. When the roof caves in, when the worst happens, your name is written on his heart. You are more precious to him than any stone could ever be. You are his daughter, his son. He carries your name with him as he pleads to the Father for you. Because of Christ's ascension, our names have been in heaven long before we were even born. What goodness, what love, what mercy, what grace he pours out on us. And so we say, "Alleluia, alleluia, Christ has ascended into heaven." What wonderful news. Amen.